Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea follows the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. These would be the pagan altars to false gods. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? While we're in chapter 10 and before I get to our text in these three verses, let me also read verses 8, 9, and 12 and just make brief comment because these verses are very important. Verse 8, the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed, and the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, the weeds. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. That phrase is repeated in several places, including in Revelation chapter 6. This is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. If you have not watched my message on the destruction of Jerusalem, it's the most requested message that we've ever preached here at Liberty Fellowship. One of the most unspoken of all subjects from the evangelical pulpits today is the subject of the destruction of Jerusalem, the significance of it, and the meaning of it. This is a reference, another reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. I'm not going to take the time to go into the history of what happened in Gibeah, which is a city among the tribe of the Benjamites. You go back and read Judges chapter 19, and you will be aware of what happened. It was so disgustingly, despicably cruel and inhumane. It is a blight in the history of the tribe of Benjamin. And what I want to point out here is this terrible, heinous, awful crime and sin took place hundreds of years earlier. Hundreds and hundreds of years. And here, through the mouth of the prophet Hosea, God is telling the children of Israel that he has not forgotten what they did back in Gibeah hundreds and hundreds of years ago. God does not suffer from amnesia. At any point, his memory, it never wanes. He remembers the good and the bad, and it acts accordingly upon people, and their sins will be visited. He's telling the children of Israel, oh, yeah, I'm going to judge you. And the whole book of Hosea talks about the judgment of God upon Israel for their current sins. But in the midst of this, he reminds them of the sin that took place hundreds of years ago, and he's saying, oh, by the way, I haven't forgot that one either. You will pay for that sin. Let me tell you something, folks. God has not forgotten the sins of this country that we have committed decades and decades and hundreds of years before. God has not forgotten them. We shall reap what we sow. As sure as there is a God in heaven, we shall reap what we sow as individuals and as nations. So I just thought I'd point that out to you. That is an amazing enlightenment concerning the character of God. And one more verse, which is in verse 12, a very popular verse, actually. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Even as God pronounces judgment upon Israel, he beseeches them to repent and to come to him. He offers them mercy. He offers them protection and grace. If they will break up the fallow ground, the hard ground. How hard is your heart toward God? How much fallow ground are you carrying around in your soul? If you want God's blessing on your life, you got to break up the fallow, hard ground in your heart. Soften your soul toward God and let God show you his grace and his mercy in your life. And that's the message that God was giving to Israel even as he was pronouncing judgment. Okay, let's go to our text, verses 1 through 3. Israel is an empty vine. The prophecy of Hosea here was uttered between Assyrian king Shalmaneser's first and second invasions of Israel. In verse 14, Hosea references the first invasion. Verse 14, the first invasion of the Assyrians. In verse 6, he references the second invasion. So he doesn't put it in chronological order. He references the second invasion first, and then he references the first invasion second. But he tells Israel of the invasions that were coming by the king of Assyria. Israel is an empty vine. Albert Barnes writes this about this phrase. Or in the same sense, a luxuriant vine, literally one that poureth out, poureth itself out into leaves, abundant in switches, luxuriant in leaves, emptying itself in them, and empty of fruit, like the fig tree which our Lord cursed. For the more a fruit tree putteth out its strength in leaves and branches, the less and the worst fruit it beareth. The juices which it ought to transmute into wine, it disperseth in the ambitious idle leaves, show of leaves and branches. In other words, spiritually, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Its religion was all show, luxurious, but empty. Like these vines, they had plenty of branches and a lot of growth, but no fruit. It was empty of fruit, but it was plenteous in switches and branches, which the only thing you can do with is break off and put in a fire. You can't eat the branches and the twitches from a vine that gives empty fruit. It was all show, luxurious but empty. That's what God was saying about the religion of Israel at this time. It's all show. There's no substance. There's nothing in your heart. It's all pretense. I submit to you that all over America, on Sunday, in evangelical churches around this country, there is a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. It's all a show. It's a showboat religion. That's what it is around the country. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Do not judge a church by its buildings. Do not judge a church by its tapestry. Do not judge a church by the ornate surroundings in which you find yourselves. There are some people that must have ornate facilities in which to worship. They are worshiping the riches of their religion. They are worshiping the aura of their religion. They're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping Christ. They're not worshiping the Word of God. They're worshiping the atmosphere that they're walking into. Ladies and gentlemen, a church is not a building. A church is the people, the body of Christ. I'm looking at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where we assemble. Wherever we assemble, we are the church. Beyond that, nationally, their substance was given over to tribute. 2 Kings 15:20. And Menahem, this was Israel's commanding general, who murdered Tibshah, the king of Israel, and ruled in his stead for 10 years. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, this wicked, evil man. And I'm not going to go into detail as to how wicked and evil he was. If you want to read about him, you can go back in the Kings and read about him. This man was as wicked and violent and bloodthirsty as they get. He killed the king, reigned by brute force for 10 years, and while he was ruling Israel, he taxed the people of Israel and then turned around and gave the taxes to the king of Syria. And you say the Bible is irrelevant? How many billions of taxpayer dollars are going to foreign aid right now in these United States? While the people of this country are working sometimes two and three jobs just to make ends meet, their tax dollars are going to tyrants and despots and petty dictators all over the world, courtesy of our politicians in Washington, D.C. These politicians are just as evil as the kings of Old Testament Israel. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, verse 1. Not unto God, but unto himself. It's all about self with them. It's all about selfishness. It's not about what's right in the eyes of God. It's not about what's best for the nation. It's not what's best for the community. It's what's best for me. What do I get out of it? He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. John chapter 15 and verse 1, one of the most important passages in the Gospels. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, all you've got is switches and twigs and limbs, like Old Testament Israel. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If we are abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in us, we are not barren branches. We are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. For without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Not a little bit. Oh, but there, I can do a little bit. I can do something. Without me, you can do nothing. You and I are totally, absolutely, and thoroughly dependent upon Christ for everything in our lives. Everything. The minute we start taking credit for anything that we have done is the moment that God stops using us. At that moment, we are ineffective. At that moment, we are no good to God, to man, or to ourselves. We must always recognize that without Christ, we can do nothing. I want to hear you say it. Without Christ, we can do, say it.
Nothing.
You should remind yourself of that every day and as many times during the day as you can think of it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, as a twig, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. When we stop bearing fruit, we become worthless branches to God, and we are cast out into the fire and burned. That's what Jesus said. The importance of bearing fruit that Israel was not doing when God wrote the book of Hosea. There's two kinds of fruit that we need to remind ourselves. The first is the fruit of the Spirit. The second is the fruit of the Christian. Let me break these down for you. The fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if through our lives, through our influence, the Holy Spirit is using us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of others, they will become people of love, people of joy, people of peace, people of long suffering, people of gentleness, of goodness, of faith, of meekness, of temperance. How can people, professing Christians, remain so unloving? How can they remain so grumpy? How can they remain so warlike, quarrelsome, agitators, argumentative? How can they be so impatient? How can they lack gentleness? How can they lack goodness? How can they lack faith and meekness and temperance? And yet call themselves Christians. They sit in church Sunday after Sunday. And they are meaner when they leave the church service than they were when they came to the church service. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been pastoring over 45 years. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of the meanest, most stubborn, grumpy, impatient people in the world call themselves Christians and go to church every Sunday. Well, whatever it is they have, the one thing they don't have is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we evidence these attributes as God's Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. So our influence on people should produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives if they are truly saved people. Obviously, an unsaved person has not the Spirit of God in him to begin with. He's not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So he needs salvation. Before he can have the filling of the Holy Spirit, he's got to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Number two, the fruit of the Christian is another Christian. Like the fruit of a mother and father is a little baby. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Romans 1:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as also among the Gentiles. Our witnessing of Christ, our sharing the gospel with people, our telling people about the Lord and how to be saved, and giving them the encouragement and the message of Christ, that they might come to faith in the Lord. I am, it's amazing to me how this pulpit and how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through this platform and this pulpit. And in your life, as you witness to Christ, and tell people about the Lord and how they can be saved, God will use you through the Holy Spirit to bear fruit and to bring another Christian into the world, a baby child of God who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony. So Jesus said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Christian, in verse 1, we also read this phrase, according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. Now, instead of bringing fruit to God, as the Lord demanded of Israel, they were bringing fruit to false gods. The altars here are pertaining to false gods, idols. They increased the altars. They used the increase of their lives, financially, monetarily, etc., to increase the altars of the idols, the false gods. Well, how many people are doing that today? They are increasing, they're using their substance, their talents to increase the altars of their false gods. Mammon is a false god. You know that, right? How many times have we quoted this passage, Matthew 6:24? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. If money is your motivation, if money is your focus, if money is your idol, you cannot serve God at the same time. You have chosen a false god, the god of wealth, the god of money, and all that it can bring. How many people are there around this country in religion whose god is their belly? Whose god is mammon? How many? They judge everything, including spirituality, by wealth and financial increase. They live for money. It consumes their thinking. It forms their decisions. It is the idol of their life. What we ought to do is we ought to strike in God we trust off of our currency, and we ought to put in this dollar bill we trust, in this coin we trust, because that's where we are as a country. We are a materialistic, pagan, heathen, worshiping nation that no longer worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but worships the God of wealth and power and war. The god of covetousness is idolatry. Verse 1 also says, according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. In other words, no expense was spared in lavish images of their pagan altars and their pagan temples and their pagan worship. Ladies and gentlemen, go to Rome. Go to Salt Lake City. Go to London. And you'll see the lavish images of empty vines. Verse 2. Their heart is divided. And that statement is really the focus of this address. Their heart is divided. John Gill, from one another. Their affections being alienated from each other by their discords and animosities. Their hearts were divided between God and their idols, as in Ahab's time, between God and Baal. They pretended to worship God when they worshiped the calves, and so shared the service between them. Or it may be rendered, their heart flatters them, as if they had done that which was good and right, and were guilty of no evil, nor would any punishment be inflicted upon them. Their heart was divided from one another. Their affections alienated from each other by their discords and animosities. Heart divided between God and their idols. Old Testament Israel or America in 2021? You tell me. Every word of this prophecy could apply to this country today. This is the most divided our nation has ever been. I would even dare say we as a nation are more divided today than we were in the war between the states in 1861 to 1865. I would dare say that. Even during that awful period in our history, there were many commonalities that both sides of that conflict shared. They had many, many fundamental principles in common. Today, the bitterness, the rancor, the division, the hatred, the discord between the American people has zero commonality. None. No one can come together with an honest, open debate. The only thing we know to do is to yell at each other and call each other names. And it's just as bad on the right as it is on the left. Don't tell me this is one-sided. It is not. An objective, honest discussion of truth and principles is impossible in today's society. One of the reasons for it, and I won't get into this in depth, I've preached on this in other messages, is because of the lack of teaching of natural law in our country. It is the principles of natural law that brought Thomas Jefferson and John Adams together. Those men were as divided in thought and philosophy as people could be. But they shared a understanding and a commitment to the principles of natural law. And upon that understanding, they created the greatest form of government in the history of mankind. I'm talking about a constitutional republic from which America derived its liberties. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not, I repeat, a democracy. We are not. We are a constitutional republic predicated upon the natural laws of God. That's what brought this country into being. We don't have that anymore. So there's no common denominator. And all there is division. Their heart is divided. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1 and verse 8. If you're double-minded in your heart, part of you wants to serve God and part of you wants to serve self. Part of you wants to serve God and part of you wants to be popular. Part of you wants to serve God and part of you wants to serve money. You are unstable in all your ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You want to know why we have so many spiritually unstable Christians today? That's it. They're double-minded. They can't make up their mind who they want to serve, what they want to do, what their purpose in life is. They are distracted. They lack a purpose that is clear and definitive. They're unstable. Unstable Christians because they are double-minded. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count myself to not have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was not distracted. He had a singular purpose. He was fixed in the goal of his life, and he never varied from that purpose. And he was not double-minded, and that's why God used him so much while he was in this earth. Let me give you four things real quick. Folks, remember your calling is from God. Don't ever lose sight of that. I am here by God's call. I am fulfilling God's call. You and I were brought here by the call of God. Never, ever lose sight of that. Remember your calling from God. This is God's call, God's will. when you can remember that and know that, never lose sight of that, you will not be distracted by all these carnal things that the devil would use to take you away from God's will and from God's purpose in your life. Secondly, remember your purpose is to bear fruit. I'm here to bear fruit in this world, to let the Holy Spirit use me to bring the fruit of the Spirit, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. And that others might come to Christ through my life and my witness, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we are here to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is a loving, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father who loves us more than anybody in this world could ever love us. He loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved through faith in Him. He wants to pour His goodness and His mercy upon you. He wants you to know His power and His fullness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these other problems that you're so fixated on, that you're so worried about. How am I going to make the house payment? How are we going to make it through this economy? What about my job? What about the economic conditions in which I'm living? What about tomorrow? What about next month? What's going to happen? All these things shall be added unto you. There is no recession in heaven. There are no shortages in heaven. There's no weakness in heaven. Whatever it is you need, God is able to supply that need. Emotionally, mentally, financially, whatever it may be. God is our source. Remember that. Remember the divine principles that hold us together. The principles of truth in the Word of God. That's the thing that holds us together. That's the thing that brings us together from everywhere around the world. You hear the letters that we receive from people all over the world who are united together with our hearts because of our commitment, theirs and ours, to the truth. The truth brings people together. The truth doesn't matter what color you are. The truth doesn't matter what sex you are. The truth doesn't matter what financial condition you're in. The truth doesn't matter what your personality traits are or aren't. The truth doesn't matter what your heritage and your lineage is and who your parents were. The truth unites everyone around Jesus Christ. We are equal. Equal at the cross. No difference at the cross. We are one in Christ. Verse 3, the king was in prison and killed by the Assyrians. That we find in verse 15. The king was imprisoned and killed by the Assyrians. Albert Barnes, in sin, Ephraim had made Jeroboam king. In sin, their subsequent kings were made without the counsel and the advice of God. And now, as the close of all, they reflect how fruitless it all was. They had a king, and yet, as it were, they had no king. Since God, being angry with them, He had no strength to deliver them. Albert Barnes. Let me pause here. You know, I'm accused of being a political preacher. And the people that say that are people that know nothing about me or nothing about Liberty Fellowship. Those of you that watch online every week and those of you that come here every week, you know that you're looking at the most apolitical pastor in the entire United States of America. I don't care a flip about Republican and Democrat politics. I could care less. I give credit where it's due, and I cast blame where it's due. Wherever it lies, you can deal with it any way you want. But it doesn't matter to me if you're a Republican or a Democrat. What matters to me is that you follow the Constitution of the United States of America. That's what counts. I have plenty of disagreements with our current president. I have voiced several of those disagreements already, and I've got over 3.5 years ahead to lavish multiple disagreements on this president. And I look forward to doing so.
Amen.
And I've already warned you about his ambition to come after our firearms.
Right.
And buddy, that man and Ms. Harris and those Gestapo-esque stormtroopers in Congress that think they're going to disarm the American people, and especially the people of the state of Montana, I'm here to tell you, you've got another thing coming. But I'm going to give Joe Biden credit. Oh, hush comes over the crowd. I'm going to give him credit because this week he did what Donald Trump and every other Republican president has refused to do. He officially recognized the genocide of the Christians in Armenia. He did not use the term Christian, but it was a slaughter by the Muslims in Turkey of the Christians in Armenia that took place around the turn of the century back, of which in official language and dictation of our president and Congress, never one time has any president recognized the slaughter, the genocide of the Christian people of Armenia, and President Joe Biden did this week. And so I say to you, sir, God bless you for doing that. You did the right thing. Donald Trump should have done that his first month in office. The so-called evangelical champion would not even recognize that slaughter. Now, if Mr. Biden really wants to prove himself a man of integrity, why don't you recognize the slaughter of the unborn babies in this country since 1973? I doubt that we're going to see that happen. But what Albert Barnes said, it was if they had a king, but they didn't have a king. Because God, in anger, had given no strength to the king to deliver them. The king was actually destroyed by his enemies. America today, we have a president, but we don't have a president. We have a Congress, but we don't have a Congress. We have courts of justice, but we don't have courts of justice. We have governors, but we don't have governors. We have sheriffs, but we don't have sheriffs. We have shepherds. But we don't have shepherds. You see? Why? Because verse 3, because we fear not the Lord. We fear not the Lord. There are many ulterior reasons why these leaders do and don't do what they do and don't do. Greed, power, ambition, etc. But the underlying reason is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the bottom line. They don't fear God. God's standard for leadership, I've said it many times, 2 Timothy 23:3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without the fear of God, there is no leadership. Romans 3, 13 through 18. Listen to this indictment against mankind by the Apostle Paul. Their throat is an open sepulcher, grave. It's a graveyard. With their tongues, they have used deceit, lying. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you listened to people talk? Even so-called Christians, the way they curse and use God's name in vain. The Bible says, thine enemies use thy name in vain. A person who swears and uses God's name in vain is showing the whole world that he or she is the enemy of God. Have you listened to what politicians, the way they talk whenever they're not in front of the cameras? The filthy language that comes out of their mouths. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly kill innocent unborn babies. Cannot. Don't give me your excuses. Don't talk politics to me, you swine. You are part of the deliberate killing of unborn, the most innocent of all people, unborn babies in the womb. You have no fear of God before your eyes, but I say to you, you should, because God will avenge the blood of these innocent little ones on your head. I don't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly kill innocent people all over the globe in unjust wars of aggression. At least 2 million, very conservative figure, at least 2 million innocent people have been killed by the military machine of the United States since this war on terror began back in 2001. It's a lot of blood to give an account for. I could not be a legislator in Washington, D.C., without making it my reason for waking up in the morning to do everything I could do to stop the murder of unborn babies and to stop the murder of innocent people around the world and these unjust wars. How can these congressmen and senators sleep at night? When you take that oath of office, you either become part of the solution or you are part of the problem. Amen. And if you decide to go along with the system, to go along with the party line, to go along with the establishment and the lobbyists, then you are part of the problem, which means you have incurred upon your head the judgment of God for the innocent lives that you are helping to destroy. I would be scared to death to take the oath of office as a congressman or senator and then go along with the system that kills innocent people, of which I would then be a part. And yet, they do it without a second thought. And when you talk to them about it at a town forum, all they do is make excuses about how they can't do it because of the president, or we can't do it because of the courts, or we can't do it because it's not the right time to do it. And they make up all these excuses as to why they can't stop the murder of innocents. I wouldn't be in their shoes for 1 second. They're all under the judgment of God. Unless they are doing everything in their power to stop the wanton slaughter of innocents, they are as guilty as the Supreme Court in 1973 that enacted the law. They are as guilty as G.W. Bush, who started this war on terror to begin with. All that was free. I hadn't planned on saying any of that. I was saying men cannot be just and fear God that wantonly kill innocent babies and kill innocent people around the world. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly steal. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly deceive and lie. Okay, I'm going to... Let's see how much time I got. Oh, I got plenty of time. I got time, man. I'm in good shape. I got to putting this together last night. I had worked on it all week, and then last night I was finalizing it. And all this came to my mind, so I'm gonna use it. Before I do that, I need some water. And I need one of these. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly deceive and lie. What about the lie of 1913 and the creation of the IRS and the Federal Reserve and the 17th Amendment? The Federal Reserve is responsible for all the wars that have taken place since. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, the wars on terror. Federal Reserve is responsible for the economic condition of our country, for the indebtedness and the debt-based economic system that we now implement, the fact that our money is worthless and escalation of interest is already started, the fact that there was a Great Depression in the 30s and 20s, and the fact that we had a great recession again in the 2008 and 2009, the economic malaise that we are now in today, the fact you cannot get anybody to work, the fact that you cannot hardly turn a profitable dollar as a small businessman, the fact that our taxes are out of sight and that we are giving more in taxes than have ever been given in the history of mankind, all of this is the direct result of the creation of the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is nothing more than a bunch of international bankers whose primary mission in life is to steal as much money as they can. And we can't even get Congress to audit their books. Well, no, it's even worse than that. We don't even know who all the members of the Federal Reserve are. We know who a handful are because they are so generous to tell us. It's this one, this one, this one, and this one. But the vast majority of the members of the Federal Reserve are unknown to the President of the United States. They're unknown to the Congress of the United States. They do not even know who these... Careful, John. Who these thieves are. What about the lie of 1948 and the creation of the State of Israel? I have, as I've told you before, I say again, 31 messages in three packages called the Israel Package. We carry the book written by the great Israeli historian Ilan Pappe, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine. Folks, I say these things because I'm trying to get truth into the hands of many people as possible. I don't have time every time I get up to preach to go over these principles again and again and again and again. So I have to bring these to your attention, say, here they are, here's the truth, learn it, study it. There is a message in the Israel Package, a counterfeit temple, a counterfeit Israel. The state of Israel is a devilish counterfeit of what was the nation of Israel. It is a total counterfeit. The nation of Israel does not exist. It will never exist again. The destruction of Jerusalem was the final destruction on all things Israel, on all things temple, on all things Pharisees. Israel Package. Please get it. The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine. The true history of how Israel became a state. If you read my column this week, I went into a little bit of that history in my column. If you're not receiving my column, go to my website, chuckbaldwinlive.com. Right underneath my photo, if you can stand to look at the photo, right underneath it is a place where you can subscribe to receive my columns. They are published every Thursday. There's absolutely no charge. It goes in directly into your inbox of your email account, and you can read these columns every week. And every week I go into detail and depth on so many subjects that are so important. This past week I talked about what I'm talking about now. I talked about the creation of the State of Israel. I talked about how it began. I talked about how the Zionists were willing to sacrifice untold millions of lives. They didn't care if they were Russian Christians. They didn't care if they were German or European Jews. They didn't care if they were Palestinians. Theodore Herzl and the rest of the Zionists who started the Zionist movement, which ended with the creation of the Zionist state in 1948, didn't care how many lives it cost in order for them to create this totalitarian... Let me tell you, Zionism, communism, fascism, they are all synonymous. They are synonymous. Each of them is a slight nuance of totalitarianism. So, evangelicals, you folks that are supporting the Zionist government of Tel Aviv, you might as well be supporting the communist government of Beijing or the fascist government of, what is it, Pai Dei Tang, I think is something like that. I know how to spell it, I just don't know how to say it. Former Burma, Myanmar. Doesn't matter. One is as bad as the other. One is the same as the other. This was all an orchestrated, satanic plot to deceive the Christian world. And in the process, to kill millions of people. The lie of 1948 and the creation of the state. What about number three? The lie of 1954 and the Johnson Amendment, making churches government corporations. 501c3 churches are not churches, they're government corporations. Barbara Cattay, God bless her heart, passed away in 2016. She helped us so much in our Liberty Church project. She wrote a thesis, and we printed it after her death. We put it in book form, dedicated it to Dr. Greg Dixon, the great former pastor of Indianapolis Baptist Temple, my dear friend. He was fighting the tax-exempt corporation a long time before most people even knew about it. Anyway, she wrote a thesis that we have put in a book, Church in Chains, The Truth About the New Testament Church Versus the 501c3 Incorporated Church. This will tell you everything you need to know about the 501c3 tax-exempt status that churches have that have made them government corporations. That's why they won't resist government petition or government demands, because they are government created entities and they know it. Through the government, they have been granted tax exempt status. Ooh. So when the government comes along and says, do this, do that, shut this, shut that, turn that off, turn this off, they do it! Because they are creatures of the state. They're corporation of the state. What about the lie of 1962 and 1963 and the removal of prayer and Bible reading from school? What a lie. Boy, our schools have sure improved since 1962 and 3, haven't they? Wow, so much better education now than then. I mean, we don't have near the violence now in our schools that they had in 1962 and 63, right? I mean, our kids know how to read and write a lot better now than they did in 62 and 63, right? They know how to do math better now than they did in 62 and 63, right? We got middle school children that can't even read the clock on the wall. You think I'm exaggerating? If you still have a watch, an old-fashioned watch like that, you know, have the little hand on the 4 and the big hand on the 12. What time is that? Oh. Oh, thank you. It's 4 o'clock. You went to school before 63 and 64. Number five, the lie of the 1963 assassination of John F. Kennedy. Is there anybody in their right mind that actually believes Lee Harvey Oswald killed John F. Kennedy? If so, I've got this beautiful bridge you got to see. The lie of 1964 and the Gulf of Tonkin incident taking us into the Vietnam War. What a monstrous falsehood that was. And over 50,000 American lives were lost because of that lie. Men to come home crippled, ruined for life, mentally never the same. All over a lie that the politicians told us. What about the lie of 1967 and the Six-Day War, where Israel was attacked by all the Arabs and defended itself? It was a blitzkrieg invasion of the Zionist forces against Arab neighbors, which included the attempted sinking of the USS Liberty, written by the survivors of that attack, including Ron Kukul, our dear friend. They tried to sink the ship and kill every man on board to try to bring America into that act of aggression. But God kept that ship alive, and some of those men survived, and they were threatened by their own government to keep their mouths shut about what happened on June 8, 1967. And these brave men who wrote this book were willing to tell the whole world and risk their own necks to tell us the truth about what happened on that fateful day and what Israel did to an American ship of which the American people know almost nothing about. What a lie. We have the book. It's on the table. It's on the store. What about the lie of 1968 and the Gun Control Act under Lyndon Johnson? Before that act, we had the freedom to keep and bear arms in this country. Ever since 1968, those totalitarians in Washington, D.C. have been chiseling away at the Second Amendment, and they have been step by step, inch by inch, taking away from us what God gave us in natural law, the right to self-defense. And it continues to this very hour. What about the lie of 1973 in the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision? They told us that little babies in the unborn womb are not human beings until they're born. Therefore, they can be killed like cattle legally. I brought a message several years ago, the case of the life of the unborn. I talk about scientifically and scripturally the proof that life begins at conception. Those little babies in the womb are not products of conception. They're human beings. They're babies. And I prove it scripturally and scientifically. And you know what? The thing that's so bothersome about the abortion story? 70% of the women and girls who have abortions call themselves Christians. 70%. I don't know whether they're Christians or not, only God knows. But 70% say they're Christians. 40% of the women and girls that have abortions are faithful church members and attenders. Faithful. How can 70% of the young girls and women that are having abortions call themselves Christians and 40% go to church every Sunday? And how can they still walk into an abortuary and willingly help a doctor to assassinate and murder their own flesh and blood? How can they do that? I tell you how. Is because the pastors, the pulpits, and the churches of this country have taught their people nothing about abortion. Nothing about conception and the right to life and when life begins. They avoid the topic. They won't discuss it. They don't want to be controversial. They don't want anybody to get mad. They don't want to be politically correct. And so they say nothing to their own young girls and women about the truth of abortion. And so they're marching into the abortion clinics by the millions all over our country and killing their own babies. The pulpits of this country have much to answer for. What about the lie of 2001 and the 9/11 attacks? You really believe 11 Arabs took down the Twin Towers. Do you call yourself a normal, intelligent individual? Really? Ever since that lie, the creation of the Department of Homeland Security, passage of the USA Patriot Act, passage of the Military Commissions Act, invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan, exponential escalation of the global and endless war on terror, the rise of a burgeoning police state within the United States, all that came about because 11 Arabs that didn't even know how to fly a jet airplane took down the Twin Towers. What about the lie of 2015 and the Supreme Court Obergefell decision redefining marriage? What a lie. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. God has already defined marriage, and it cannot be redefined by men. Sorry. What about the lie of 2020 and the greatest hoax in world history? In a representative republic where civil magistrates are elected, the reason we have elected leaders who are unjust and have little or no fear of God is because the people who vote for them are unjust and have little or no fear of God. Like people, like priests. Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. What then shall a king do to us? Verse 3. What good do leaders do us without justice and the fear of God? What good do duly elected civil magistrates do us without justice and the fear of God? Without justice and the fear of God, we have no leadership and we have no protection. We cannot have a divided heart. Let me close. We cannot have a divided heart about our calling from God. Don't ever let your heart wander from the commitment of the calling from God on your life. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Don't forget it. Don't be distracted. No division in your mind regarding your call from God. About bearing fruit. That as we abide in Christ and He in us, we bring forth much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of other Christians. About our service to God, that we are here to serve Him, not ourselves. We are here for His honor and glory, not ours. About the importance of justice and the fear of God in our lives. We cannot expect civil leaders to portray justice and the fear of God if we don't possess justice and the fear of God. And then lastly, about obedience to God's holy word. Don't ever let your heart be divided about that. I heard a guy say one time, and he meant well, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's good. I mean, that sounds good. I like that. But the truth is, if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Don't let your heart be divided about obedience to God's holy word. His word is truth. His word is without error. Our duty is to obey God at all costs. And let God have the increase. Let's stand for a word of prayer.